Pastor Camp is one of those men. You will find him to be an academic and a pastor. It's a rare combination. And when it comes down to having a heart for the Lord's work, that is Pastor Camp, and he cares about the way people go in their lives. And students at Ambassador Baptist College, when they speak of people who've had great influence in their life, they often speak of Pastor Camp and for his influence. So for he being a Board of Reference member and dad to one of our missionaries as well, I welcome him to the platform.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Yes, sir.
Hebrews chapter number 11, as we try to get in the flight quickly. I appreciate Brother West giving me extra minutes here, so I think he told me I could preach till I was done, so that's really good. But as you find your place, thank you, Brother O'Malley, Brother Whetstone, Brother Wingard, for letting me be a part of this. This week, I have been fed. My heart is full. And I will leave just as soon as I get through preaching to head back home. I wish I could be here for the rest of it, but I have to see grandbabies at least one day before they head back to Pennsylvania. So that's where I'm headed. So I thank God for this week. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated when he should not see that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. There's 9 verses in our Bible that tells us about this Enoch. And there's more than one Enoch in Scripture, but 9 verses. He's mentioned 9 times in 9 verses. And I want us to see 3 things this morning about the life of Enoch and how the eternal weight of glory affected him. And probably better said from what I'm going to look at, how Enoch's life resulted in eternal weight of glory for other people. But the first thing I want you to see is what I call his personal translation. Now, here in this passage, it tells us 3 things about his personal translation. First, its purpose. Now, notice back in verse number 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That shows us its purpose. The purpose was that he should not see death. Now, here's a question. Why did God not want Enoch to see death? When it's appointed to the man, every man, death. And after that, to judgment. For whatever reason, and it's left in the sovereignty of God, that he did not want Enoch to die. He did not want him to experience that physical death. The word translate, of course, simply means to remove from one place to another. It means to be changed. It means to be altered. And Enoch was changed. He was altered. He was translated from the earth into heaven. Have you ever thought about that? At what point, as he was walking with God, did he realize he stepped off of dirt and onto gold? At what point did he realize that as he was walking along with the Lord, that he stepped out of a terrestrial body into a celestial one? I mean, just think about that, the change that took place and at what point it took place with him. But we see the purpose was that he might not see death. Now, obviously, God had his attention. But obviously, he had God's attention. Now think about that. What do we do that gets God's attention? And would get God's attention then, you know, I don't think I want him to die. Now obviously, we all here may live until we're raptured. We experience this change, this altering, been taken from one place to another without going through the physical death. We know that the rapture is promised. But it might not be in our lifetime. But Enoch got, and by the way, Enoch is a picture of the raptured believer. You want to look at Abel, he was a picture of the martyred believer. But here, he's a picture of the raptured believer, but the purpose was that he might not see death. Notice the second thing. It's proof. It says back in this verse that he might not see death and was not found. Now, that implies this. There was proof to this translation. You say, what is this proof? That was not found literally means there was an ongoing searching, they went and looked for him. Somebody did. You say, who did? I don't know who did. I would suggest that it may have been his daddy, Jared. He was still alive. It could have been his grandfather, Mahalalel. It could have been his great-grandfather, Canaan. They were all alive. It could have been his son, Methuselah. It could have been his grandson, Lamech. They were all alive. It could have been his wives. It could have been all his other sons. Think of all the people that went looking for Noah. They weren't surprised at this, I don't think. No, we could go back over to Genesis chapter 5. I won't take the time, but the verses there, it says, you know, he walked with God 300 years after the birth of his son Methuselah. So all those sons, and they looked for him. They were continually looking for him, and they couldn't find him. But they weren't surprised. Well, he just went on a walk with the Lord again. The third thing about this personal translation is its provider. Notice back to verse number 5. It says that he should not see death. There's the proof, a purpose. And was not found. There's the proof. Because God had translated him. The provider of this translation was God. Chapter 5 in verse 24 of Genesis. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. Where would you like God to take you? Some of you missionaries, well, I want him to take me to my field. Ultimately, where do you want him to take you? I want him to take me safely back to Lattimore today. But I'm looking forward to him taking me home. Stepping on shore. And finding it glory. But stepping on shore and finding it home. You know, I like to go home. But it's going to be a glorious day when I step on shore, and it's a glorious home. Not just an earthly home, but a glorious home in a glorified body, speaking to the excellent glory in glory. And for all the rest of eternity, according to the book of Ephesians, he's going to get glory in the church forever. That's beyond me how he could get glory out of a bunch of us. But the fact that he has imputed righteousness to us from him is the only way that it's possible. So the first thing we see is his personal translation. The second thing we see, and back in these verses, in verse number 6, the last part of verse number 5 and into verse number 6, it says, for before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The second thing, his pleasing testimony. When did this pleasing testimony start? It says here, before his translation. How long before his translation? I submit to you this morning from Genesis chapter 5 that it started 300 years before his translation. It says he lived 65 years and begat a son, Methuselah, and then he walked with God 300 years and then he was not, for God took him. This pleasing testimony, first of all, started with an experiential change. You know, salvation is an experiential change. Now, if you look at me and say, well, Brother Camp, I really don't remember a experiential change. Well, I would say that you probably then made a profession as a small child. Because a lot of children grow up in a Christian home and they don't experience a big change because, they've had all these standards and rules and they've lived a certain way. Then they get saved and they go and they don't see a big change. And I realize my kids were like that. And sometimes it leads to questions. That wasn't the way it was with me. I was 19 years of age. I'd lived in sin for 7 years. And when I got changed, it was daylight to dark. You know, that difference. It was a 180-degree difference. I mean, when you're confronted with the Holy Spirit, when you're convicted of your sin with the truth of the Bible and the Spirit of God, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. And you, by faith, accept Christ, and all of a sudden, all the turmoil turns to peace. There's an experiential change. And I think that's what took place in his life at the birth of Methuselah. You say, how you think so? Well, the name Methuselah is one reason. It simply means when he dies or when he is gone, it shall come. What shall come? Obviously, the judgment of God that Enoch preached about, and we'll get to that here in just a second. It changed him. I think that was the point in time where God experientially changed Enoch at salvation. The second thing I see about this pleasing testimony, not only was it an experiential change, number two, it was an enduring change. It said in verse number 5 that he had this testimony. The word had there is in such a tense that means it's completed with a result going forward forever with an emphasis on right now. When does salvation change you? When should the emphasis of your salvation be in your life? Oh, well, I'm looking for the streets of glory. No, it better affect you right now. And here it did. It was an enduring change. It was a completed thing that went forward with him every single day. It affected his life for every day that he was up on the earth for the next 300 years. He walked with God. He understood the New Testament principle that John preached in 1 John 2:6. If you say you're in him, you ought to walk like he walked. And so he decided, all right, I'm just going to walk with God. And every single day, he walked with God. Where does God take you when you walk with him? Well, the first thing I think, place he takes you is to himself. He brings you to himself so you can see him. And if you don't see him, you'll never want to be like him. And you'll never change to be like him. But he had an enduring change. He had an exiting change. He was not, for God took him. But his pleasing testimony, that he pleased God. Oh, by the way, that part of the text is also that completedness with a result going forward with the emphasis right now. That pleasing testimony was something that affected his life every single day. So it was an experiential change. It was an enduring change. It was an exiting change, but it was an expectant change. Notice verse number 6 in chapter 5. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice that negative way that is said. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. But may I say to you, that negative aspect is a universal truth. It is expected upon everyone. It's always been God's way of knowing him as faith. It will never change. And it's a universal truth upon everyone. He will not change his mind for anyone. Secondly, not only is it universal, it is unchanging. But notice not only the negative, but notice the necessity. For without faith it is impossible. For he that cometh to God, what's the next word? Must. That means it is absolutely necessary. It is necessary for you. It is necessary for me to believe in his person. It's necessary for me to believe in his payments. Notice what it says here. Must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I believe in his person, I believe in his payments, and I should believe in my pursuit. I have something to do here. God would not come and kick you in the rear to get you to follow him. We could go to Acts chapter 17, and God has already done everything that he needs to do that we may seek him. Tell the Calvinists to take that verse and go run with it. He's done everything that we would seek him. And I say that because Calvinists say, oh, no man seeks after God. That verse tells me God has done some things, so we would. My time is about it. How much more? Oh, 12 minutes. Well, I'll slow down then. The book of Luke tells me, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, Jeremiah does tell us that if we seek him, we'll find him when we seek him with a whole heart. God tells us to come seek him. Why? Because he knows what we're going to find. But Enoch had a personal translation. He had a pleasing testimony. But number 3, go back with me to the book of Jude. To the book of Jude. And notice thirdly, how Enoch's life affected others for an eternal weight of glory. Verse 14, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, of these who? Ungodly perverts. And you go back and read the passage, that's what the section is talking about, ungodly perverts. That tried to put forth a religious face. Enoch preached about them, prophesied. He said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So his preaching of truth affected people for an eternal weight of glory. Now, two things he preached about. Here you'll see in verse number 14 that he preached about the coming of the Lord. I mean, that's always a good thing to preach to God's people, isn't it? But it's not a very popular thing to preach to a bunch of ungodly perverts. They don't want to hear anything about it. And people that's not living right don't want to hear anything about it. But here he's preaching about the coming of the Lord. But notice verse number 15. To execute judgment upon all, to convince, and that word convince literally means to convict, convict all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, with all of their hard speeches, and ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, poor old Enoch, notice what he says here. Notice what his thoughts are. Did you notice he used one word 5 times in this verse? called ungodly. So not only did he speak about the coming of the Lord, but he speaks about the condemnation upon the ungodly. Well, that's a popular subject to preach. No, you just, Enoch, you're intolerant. Enoch, you're unloving. Enoch, you're judgmental. Don't you know you got to let us express ourselves the way God has made us? You're ungodly. His preaching of truth affected people. I wonder why the Lord took him. Let's walk a little while, Enoch. You know how far Enoch could have walked with the Lord in 300 years? If you go back and study, the earth was all one landmass at that time. And the landmass all put together is roughly about a 12,000-mile diameter. And if he walked with the Lord, now I'm talking about a physical walk, the Lord would take him. He could have walked across the entire landmass in a little bit over a year and 2 months. So in 300 years, he could have transposed himself all across. And do you think the Lord would have taken him how many places to preach this message? How many people do you think liked what he preached? This is my conjecture. He said, you know, Enoch, I think I'm just going to take you to my house before those people kill you for calling them ungodly. That's what I think. Amen. He said, I love you. They don't. I'm going to take you. Why? Because of his preaching of truth. Enoch's life of faith affected himself, affected his family, affected the ungodly, but most of all, it affected God. Now, I want to affect my family. I am thrilled when one of my grandsons or granddaughters called me and said, Papa, I just want you to know I accepted Christ last night. I'm thrilled when one of my grandsons calls me and says, Papa, I surrendered to the Lord today. That tickles me. When I preach and people say, that was a blessing, that thrills me. But when I put my head on my pillow every night and my God says, we're at peace with one another, that's better. That's better. Enoch was not conformed to this world. He was not contaminated by this world. And he was not condemned with it. He was cherished by his God. Question, are we? Let's do affect others for an eternal, abundantly exceeding weight of glory. Lord bless you.